Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. Brother Alvin said, I've got some slides that I'd like to show you from the last trip I made with Brother Smith Brickhouse to Africa. One of the things that I found out on the first trip that I went was that everybody over there they call Brother Smith, Brother Smith. They don't call him Buzz. So while I was over there, the first trip and the second trip, I had to remember to call him Smith and not Buzz, because if I said Buzz, no one knew who I was talking about. And so when I got back home, I was in the habit of calling him Smith, and when I said Smith, my wife didn't know who I was talking about. So he's got an alias of sorts. But it was a good trip. We were there for 3 weeks this time, and I feel blessed and fortunate to have had the opportunity to go both times. And both times have been a learning experience for me. So I've got a few slides that I took along the way of mostly of some of the membership, and I did bring one picture of a giraffe, and it's the first slide. And the trip from Nairobi to the Kisii area, you go through part of the Rift Valley, and that's where you see a lot of the wildlife. So on the first trip and the second trip, I had my camera ready so that if we passed by anything along the road, I could get a good picture of it. And this was really the best picture of a giraffe that I've gotten so far. And so I brought it in so you could see it. When, if you've been keeping up with the emails, when Brian and Buzz go to Africa, they usually schedule some time to have leaders meetings in the town of Kisii while they're there. And this was the usual case. And so when we first arrived there, and got into Kisii, we had a leaders meeting, and we had a couple classes, and Buzz taught a class about leadership and what leadership means and how the young men in the church there in Africa could prepare themselves and to order their lives that they would be better leaders in the church, and that they would be able to prepare themselves to possibly go into the ministry of call, and the kind of requirements that the Lord places on that service, and the kind of requirements that the membership in the church would expect from those that would be called leaders in the church. And then I taught a class on tithing and the differences between tithing and offerings. And so we took advantage of that time. And they were the class. Both classes were well received. And one of the scripture verses that I used in that class was out of Malachi. And it's in the third chapter, and starting with the eighth verse. And it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. We are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes unto the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you, open to you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither your vine cast her fruit before her the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And so that was one of the scriptures that I read there. And they took that to heart there. They had just been in a drought, a period of drought, and they had had trouble growing food, having enough food to eat. So they related to that scripture, I think, fairly well, because they had already gone through just that very thing, where the fruits of their fields had been scarce, and they needed the blessing of the Lord. And so as we started to visit the different locals of the church, one of the places that I went to with Brother Michael was Singera. In the corner of the church, I don't have a picture of it, I wish I had taken a picture of it, they had piled up corn, and that was their tithing. And they made it a point, because Brother Smith made it a point to let everyone know that I was a bishop. And so they wanted to point out to the brother bishop that they were paying their tithings, and they were pointing out to me in the corner that that pile of corn that I was looking at was their tithing. And they took this scripture very literally. They were expecting those blessings from God because they were paying their tithing. And this was a fairly new concept for them. It wasn't ignored. The teaching of that concept of tithing wasn't ignored at this point, but it just wasn't really stressed. And so this was the first time that there was a class held there, and that the idea and the principle of tithing was stressed. And they received it readily and were eager to participate. And they were eager to receive those blessings of the Lord. And so that was very good to see there. It was very, very uplifting. And while I was there in Singera, and they had had services, I preached, and we had had about three ministrations that day, and it began to rain. And they were grateful. And some of them prayed. As soon as the rain began to fall, it was falling on the tin roof, and it became so loud that you couldn't hear yourself talk. And we had just finished services, and it had waited till just after the last closing song. And some sat in their pew and offered prayers immediately to God and thanked Him for the rain. So they were blessed. They paid their tithes. And they were blessed. For me, that was a very powerful moment, because the timing was just such, and the Spirit of God was there, that it was clear to me that they were being blessed. And the rain came down so hard that you could look out the door and out the window, and that it was white. Just like when it snows, it's almost like a blizzard. You couldn't see. You could imagine a rain that comes down and you can't see past 10 feet in front of you. It just came down that hard. So when you looked out the window of the church and out the door of the church, it was just white from the rain. And they began to sing and praise God. And so I liken that in my mind to what it's like for us here, in contrast, in the United States, with our tithes and with our offerings. For them there, it was in a literal sense, a literal interpretation of the scripture, that their fields would be prosperous and that their vine would not cast their fruit before its time. And here we're so, I know in my life, you know, I go to my job and I get my paycheck and I'm so withdrawn from the earth. I'm separated from that daily toil of trying to grow food for my family, though I'm earning a wage and doing the same thing. But for them, in a literal sense, it was so real. They have to look at it a little bit differently than we look at it. And so they focused on, when they heard these scriptures and they heard in the class of the tithing, they immediately focused on the blessings that they were going to receive. And sometimes I think here, I know sometimes I do, when I think about tithing, I think about more the sacrifice and not the blessing. And so there's a little bit of a change in the thought that takes place of what I could see. And so if we would think more upon the blessings, I think not just in tithing, but of the blessings that God has for us, and not think so much about the sacrifice that we have to make and not dwell upon the sacrifice, I think it would be easier for God to bless us. And so that was just an experience there in Africa. And one of the many experiences on this trip. This was the first place that after we had our leaders meetings, and we began to go out and visit the churches. This was the first place we went to, and I don't remember the name of it. It was a temporary shelter. They had been meeting in another place, and it was a strange name. A lot of the names are kind of strange there, for me anyway. And they had been meeting in another place, and there had been some trouble. And so the person who owned the land in their previous meeting place decided he didn't want the church to meet there any longer. And so they had built this temporary structure, and they were beginning to have services there. And you can see there's quite a few school children there. The first trip I went, it was after school had already begun. And so when we went to the different church, it was during the day, and we didn't see too many of the children of this age in the services unless it was on the weekend. But yet school hadn't started there, so the first week we were there, everywhere we went, there were a lot of children. And that was really, really pleasant to see. That the families were coming together and attending church together, and that the children were there. And I preached here about the importance of a family and the importance of the parents serving God and raising their children in godly fashion, and the responsibilities in the family of the children, and the responsibilities in the family of the husbands and the wives. And I liken that unto the kingdom of God. And on the first trip, when I went, I wondered when I went church to church, and when I had the opportunity to speak, I wondered if I was really making a connection with the people, because our lives are so much different. We live so much differently than they do. And so I wondered if I was really relating to them. And after this service, I didn't worry about that anymore. After this service, many of the members there came up and told me that they really appreciated the teaching, and they felt that it was important for them to hear it, and it was important for them to know those things, and that they were part of the gospel. And so they were so appreciative of it, I didn't worry about that anymore. I've always known that the scriptures are for everyone, no matter who we are or where we are in the world, and that they're relevant for everyone. But I always wondered if my delivery was sufficient. But after that, I didn't worry about it any longer. I found that they understood. I believe that's through the Spirit of God that they were able to relate the things that I presented unto them. Because as I gave the examples of family and the relationships of children and husbands and wives and in the family, I only talked about it in the context that I knew how we live here in the United States. But that went well there, and they understood. So that was a good point for me to start. And after that, we had a really busy 3 weeks. We were at a different place almost every day. If we weren't traveling, we were in another church speaking. Before we start going out to these other churches, there'll be a committee meeting. And in the committee meeting, the schedule is set. And the plan is made as to what churches we're going to go to. And they make it a point to try to get to the different locals that are having trouble, that are needing a little bit of encouragement. And so this was one of those places because of the trouble that they had with their meeting place and the leaders and having to leave their church and go someplace else to meet. Well, if you've been reading the email about Africa, the church there in Africa is now registered. And so that is going to really be a blessing, because one of the problems is the churches of not being registered is not able to own property there and not able to have a permanent structure for the people to have as churches and meeting places. Well, now that'll change, so we'll be able to own property there, and this kind of thing won't happen because we'll be able to have the deed and we won't be able to be pushed out of their meeting place because someone no longer desires that they be there. So that's a very big blessing. This is Margaret. It's kind of hard to see her face there. But that's Margaret. You've heard her name quite often. And sitting there next to her is Alex. Alex was not at this time a member yet. He's from Mombasa, and he came for the leaders' meetings. He had the desire to be baptized and had already expressed that, and had family that lives in the Kisii area. And so he was able to come and stay with his family and attend all the meetings. So while we were there and we traveled church to different churches each day, Alex was with us quite a bit. And it was a blessing for us to have Alex with us. And it was a blessing for Alex to be able to be with us. There are, I believe, two members of the Church of Christ in Mombasa now, Alex and his roommate. This is the second place we went to on the trip. And Brother Smith spoke there. And we had a good service there. And after the services, we gathered outside, and I took a picture. They have probably about three times the membership there than what's standing there. But one of the things that occurs is as we go to these places and have these services, it's during the week, it's on a weekday, and not all of them are able to attend. They have to be about their work or their jobs. But that was really a pretty good attendance. There was in Nyachogo Chogo. Yeah, and this had been a full faith church. And they had a pastor that left their church. He wasn't making enough money to support, basically, from what I could understand, he wasn't making enough money to support his family. So he decided he was going to go someplace else and find another church where he could work and they had more money and they could support his family. So he left this little church without a pastor. And they asked, through some acquaintances, Moses and Michael, if they couldn't take some time to speak there. And Moses and Michael had spoken there a couple times. And the membership there, the people there had expressed a desire for baptism. And so there were those there that wished to be baptized. This is a representation of about five locals there. There was sort of a reunion of sorts. If you count the East local and all the different locals in Africa, there were myself and Buzz representing the East local. There were five locals of the Church of Christ represented there. And this was at the beginning of the service, and the church wasn't quite full. Towards the middle of the service, they took planks and bridged the gap between the aisles, and people filled up the back half of the church on those planks. So you couldn't get out the back door any longer. So we had a really good attendance there. This was the choir. They have a PA system there, and it's not good. It's just like everything you hear about all the other PA systems. It cracks and pops and it doesn't work, and you don't know why they even try to use it. But they have a PA system, and they use it, and they insist that you use it. And the choir here was very good. They harmonized just beautifully. It was just really good. And they sang some really nice hymns. And this was also unique to me because this was the first time I'd ever seen them do this. The choir actually turned around and faced the missionaries. Usually we see their backs and they sing to the church, but for some reason they decided to turn around and face us as they sang, and their backs were to the church. So it was a kind of a photo opportunity, because usually if I take the picture of the choir while they're singing, all I get is the back of their heads, unless I get up and move. So it was kind of nice. I got a good shot of the choir there. Later on, we had Smiths. Each person spoke. That was a long service. If you're visiting there, if you ever get an opportunity to visit there, and they will expect you to have a few words. And they don't care if you're in the ministry or if you're a member. If you're a visitor, you're going to have a few words and a testimony. And so there were a lot of visitors there, and a lot of few words that turned into, you try to keep it down, but turned into 15, 20 minutes, few words. And so it was quite a long space to get through the first initial part of the opening of the service and get to the preaching. And by the time Smith actually got a chance to deliver his sermon about baptism, I think we probably heard about 2.5 sermons by the time we got the actual sermon of the day. And it was a good service. And then he spoke about baptism. And then we went down to the water's edge to have a baptism service. And there were 40, I haven't got the exact number. I should have it, but I just haven't counted them. I believe there was 42 baptisms that day. And this slope was just right down below the church. It was, so we just walked out the church and walked down the slope. And they had dammed up a small creek there and prepared a spot to perform the services. The man in the center there with the jacket on, that's Michael. He's an elder in the church, and there's Sister Margaret, and she's wearing a Luel costume, it's a traditional dress of the Luel. And the lady who's at the edge of the frame, that is Anna. She is Michael's wife. And we're preparing for the baptism service, and so Sister Margaret has got her paper in hand, and she's telling everybody to line up. She's got 40 people there standing in line in a particular order. She has their names written in the order that they need to go into to the baptism in, so that she can record who baptized who as we go through the service. There was a miscommunication. We thought there were only going to be about 20 baptisms that day, so Smith didn't come prepared to get wet, so I had to stay in the water and do all of them that day. And as each candidate came down into the water, they sang a hymn when the baptism, during the prayer of the baptism, and the baptism occurred, you know, they quit singing. And then as the candidate came back up out of the water, they picked up the hymn again as the next one came into the water. And as each one came down into the water, Margaret would tell me their name, and I would ask the person, the candidate, for the correct pronunciation of it, because I couldn't always pronounce it, so that I would be sure to get it right. And there were several. And Smith took some really, really good pictures. Afterwards, we had the confirmation. And it was really pretty much in the same way. We had a long bench, and as we came back into the church, each baptized member sat in the bench in the order that they were baptized according to that list. And we alternated between each person as we went through the baptism and laid on the hands and prayed for the reception of the Holy Ghost. One thing that I always used to, I wondered about when you'd have these large baptisms that you hear about in the Philippines and you hear about in Africa, and you hear about all those 50 baptisms at once, 100 baptisms, and you just have two or three ministry there, or four ministry there, offering those prayers. You wonder if by the time they get to the last person, and if it becomes almost a canned prayer of saying the same prayer over and over, and that really doesn't happen. You find as you go through that a unique prayer for each person comes to your mind. Excuse me. And as you listen to the prayers, you can hear the uniqueness of each one that's offered for each person that prayer is given specifically for them. Some of them can understand English. Some of them cannot. But you know that the prayer that is being said is meant for them. There were so many people that were baptized that day, and the church was quite full, that afterwards, for the hand of fellowship, the newly baptized members lined up around the outside of the church, and then everybody that was inside came out one door, walked around the church, gave them the hand of fellowship, and went back into the church on the other door. And so we had a ring of people going completely around the church, giving the hand of fellowship. Also at that local was the first time that we ate all together. Generally, what happens when you go there and you have services, after the services, they'll take the visitors to somebody's house, or they'll leave you there. But usually everybody leaves if you stay in the church, or if you go to somebody else's house, and there'll just be a few people there to have lunch with you, and you'll eat lunch, and sometimes there's conversation, and sometimes there's not, and it's hot and uncomfortable, and not at all. It's not a bad experience, but it's not what we're accustomed to in the Church of Christ. But at that local, after the baptism service, they turned all of the pews around, or all the benches, excuse me, that they had, and they pushed some of them together, and they made tables out of them, and they brought in these huge tubs of ugali that were like this big and just piled up, and they brought in two of those, and they brought in 5-gallon jugs of hot tea and the vegetables and pots of chicken, and we had lunch there all together. Excuse me. And it really felt like the Church of Christ at that time. Excuse me. I had a real sense of home there. Sorry if I get a little emotional. So the church there is pretty much like the Church of Christ here. There are unique differences, and there are very, very unique similarities. And as the church grows there, and as the membership strengthens, I can see that it will be more unified with the church as it is here, as we see the church here, or possibly we'll be more like them, I'm not sure which, but we'll all be the Church of Christ. This is the church in Tanzania. And the Church of Christ is not registered in Tanzania either, or I shouldn't say that now that it's registered in Kenya, but now that the church is registered in Kenya, it will be easy to get registration in Tanzania. This is the church in Tanzania. Tanzania is a little bit different than Kisii area. Kisii, it's real hilly, and there's a lot more rain, a lot of trees. Tanzania, it's flatter and drier, not as much rain. And you see on the Discovery Channel or National Geographic the huge termite mounds in Africa. Well, this is the place where those termite mounds are in Tanzania, and you see them every now and then. And so they need to have brick structures there. They can't really put up the temporary structures with wood and mud like they can in Kenya. So here in Tanzania, they've built this church, and it's out of brick and concrete, and they have a nice tin roof. And the first trip I went there, they were making the bricks for this church, and they showed us the kilns that they had constructed and packed the mud on and baked them out. And they had quite a distance to carry them to get them back to this place, but they got them there. And they still have a little finish work around the edges of the windows, but you can see it's a very, very nice church. It's very clean. Echoes a lot because it's all solid concrete floor and walls and tin roof. It really echoes, but it is a nice church. And so while we were there, it was the first service that they had in that church. Words, and Michael had a few words, and Moses had a few words, and then there were several prayers. So it was a long service, but it was a good service. And it was on a weekday, so they didn't have quite the attendance there and that they could have. There weren't that many people there, but there were quite a few. And we had also had trouble communicating with them. Sometimes communication is a real issue there. Not everyone has telephones. And those that have telephones, it's usually a cell phone. And it's not always charged, or maybe it's the minutes aren't always paid up. So communication is a little bit of a problem. So we didn't really quite get the word out that we were going to be there. But there were some. And we had a really good service. This was after the service on the way back out. Here in Tanzania, they do things a little bit differently than the other churches. They a lot of times will sing as they come into the church. They'll be singing a church hymn or something, and they were singing a church hymn as they walked back out at the close of the service. And that's just something that they do. That's just a little bit different. And after the service, we stood outside and took a picture, and the people in Tanzania are really camera happy. They love it when you have a camera, and they want you to take a lot of pictures. And so these are some of the members in Tanzania. This is Charles and his wife. He has 7 children. I baptized him on the last trip to Tanzania. And he says that I should always remember him because he is my son now, because I baptized him. I think he's older than I am. But they have they're really open and expressive with their feelings. So, and that's quite refreshing sometimes. I can't remember his name, but one of these ladies is his wife and the other one is his sister. And this is basically, from what I understand, the core of the women's group there. And they have a fairly good women's group that they've done things to raise money for the church. They've raised a lot of the money that built this church that they're standing in front of. And they probably considering how, when you go over there, who does most of the lifting and the hauling in their culture, the women. So they were probably the ones that hauled probably 99% of the bricks, the 5 miles or 6 miles from where they were made to where the church was built. And you see the ladies carrying water jugs and things like that on their heads a lot. This was a committee meeting afterwards. And these are the various members of the church. This is a building, a small building that they rent a room. The ladies group there rents a room in. And inside they've got 2 sewing machines that the United Workers had purchased for them. And they have a project that they have purchased used clothing, and they can buy it in bulk by the pound. And they're repairing that clothing and then selling it. And they've also purchased some new cloth that they hope to be able to make some new clothes with to sell. And this is one of the machines. And they're also conducting classes on the side to teach others how to sew and charging for that. So they're using those sewing machines, and they're doing a lot of work, and it's benefiting the church there. And they're quite proud of them. And they should be. They should be proud of their efforts and the things that they've done. This is one of the men that they are teaching how to sew. This is a landscape as you walk out. This is back in Kisi. And this is the landscape as you walk out of the church in Ramba. This is standing at the back door on the steps, just looking right out the back. And this is the view that you get. And the camera really doesn't do it justice. It was kind of a cloudy day, but it's very beautiful there. And those are tea fields that are right in the front towards at the bottom of the frame. This is, I don't remember the name of this place. By the time we had reached this place, the school had already started. And so there weren't too many people at the start of the service, but later on, as we had the opening song, and people began to come in. A lot of people there don't have clocks, and so when they hear the services begin, when they hear the first song or the first couple songs, that's when they'll start to begin, and that's their cue that church has started. Because they don't always know exactly when, if they've got visiting ministry, they don't always know exactly when you're going to get there, because you may have a several hour drive to get there, and the road conditions may not be good, or you may break down, or you may have trouble. So they don't always, they know there's going to be church that day sometime in the morning. They don't know exactly what time, and it wouldn't matter if they did, because they don't have clocks. So when you get there and they hear the service is beginning open, and then they'll start to gather in. Usually someone's waiting around at the church there, just waiting to greet you when you get there and to let everybody know that service is beginning. This is a picture of a church service in Uganda. We went to Uganda and met with a church there that also had a problem with their pastor of another religion, who decided that he could find a more profitable situation for himself, and so he just left and left them without any ministry. And so Moses that was going to Uganda to visit a friend of his to speak at his friend's church, and he was supposed to meet him one day at the border of Uganda and Kenya, and his friend wasn't there, but he met another fellow who went to this church, and he asked him, "Well, come and speak at our church." So they've been there. They had been to this church two other occasions, Michael and Moses, previously, and they wanted to know more about the gospel and more about the Church of Christ. So Smith and I went there, and Smith taught a class there on the apostasy and the general differences between the Church of Christ and other churches. And I taught a class about the organization and the structure of the church, and how the priesthood is organized, and what about baptism and what it meant to be baptized in the Church of Christ, and why we believe the way we do, and the laying on of hands of the reception of the Holy Ghost. And afterwards, there were those that expressed that they would like to join the Church of Christ. And so we have I believe, 6 members in Uganda now at this church. And this was just pictures during the services. And this was their choir. And they have a really good choir as well. And standing outside their church, just after the services, are Smith, and you can see the Land Rover in the back. They had a particular problem, and that is the building there that they're meeting in. The person that owns the building is wanting to sell the property. And so they don't know how long they're going to be able to meet there, so they're trying to arrange some leasing agreement of some sort so that they can keep meeting there in that building. There's also a young man, well, I don't know, it's hard to tell their age. Sometimes they look a lot younger to me than what they are. But there's a man here who attends, and he asked the question after the service. He said, what's the difference between you, the Church of Christ, and all the other missionaries that come and try to convert us? He said, I've been baptized 3 other times already. And I've been baptized, and they support basically, in my own words, what he was saying was he would be baptized, they would support them for a while, and then disappear and not return. And he said, well, how do I know that I can be baptized in the Church of Christ and that you're not just going to disappear like the other ones? And so our only answer to him was, well, you have to pray about it to know whether it's the right thing to do, that whether you should be baptized in the Church of Christ or not. And we can't really give you that answer. All we can tell you is we plan on being here, and we plan on supporting the Church of Christ, but for you to know that now, you know, we really can't tell you that. So he's struggling there, whether he should be baptized or not. And I don't believe he has been baptized yet. But that's one of the things that you run into, and you find there that there are churches that will go over there and evangelize and baptize whole congregations, and then after a short period of time, no longer support them and just leave them abandoned. Much just as it is in the scripture where it talks about the hireling and Christ not being the hireling. This is another picture in Kisi, back in Kisi, and this was in Ramba, and this is Ramba, the last church that we visited there, and they had a good attendance that day. Several of the people knew that this was going to be the last place we were going to have meetings, so a lot of people made an effort to be there, and so the church towards the end of the service was full, had filled up. And this was the choir there. The leader's son, who was playing the guitar, he's a very good guitarist, and so he played the guitar and accompanied the choir, and it was very nice. And this was, they faced us again. That was something new. I don't know if someone cued all the choirs in to do that or how that came about, but all of a sudden they all started facing us instead of facing the congregations. And that's the last picture. So there was some definite differences between the first trip and the last trip that I took there. The work of the gospel is strong there, and we have good strong churches there, and churches that are beginning to become strengthened in membership and strengthened in the gospel. And I considered it a privilege to be able to go there and to be able to serve God in that manner. I know that the time is short, so I thank you for your time. And I would ask you that you would consider the scripture that I did read about tithing. And as we go to these, I'm going to put my bishop's hat on for a little bit. As we go into these foreign lands and we go into these different countries, it does take support. And it does take quite a little bit of money. And it's important that we continue to go to these places once we begin to go there. Because if we just like those two locals that we have there in Africa now, where their pastors just left them, if we do the same thing, we'll leave them open to the wolves for someone else to come in and do the same thing. And so it's very important. It's our responsibility that we support them and that we continue to get over there as much as possible until the church is strong enough to stand on its own there. I'm not saying that we should forget about the missionary outreach in other places and the missionary outreach here in the United States, because my mind comes to the prophecy. And I could read it, but time is getting short. But if you get a chance, if you go back and read in the Book of Mormon on page 188 in Book of Jacob, fourth chapter, and the last or the beginning of the fourth chapter, and in the third chapter, you can read the parable of the vineyard. And in there, in the parable, the Lord is tending his vineyard for the last time, and he makes an effort to see that as the olive tree is tended, that the roots and the branches are balanced, and that the branches that are grafted back in don't overpower the roots, or the roots be too strong for the branches that are grafted back in. So I know that as the Church of Christ reaches out, it goes into these different places and goes into the foreign lands, takes on the extra burden and the responsibilities that goes along with that, that the Lord will see to it that the roots are strong enough to support the branches and that the branches don't overtake the roots. And so in the prophecy, and the olive tree is likened unto the house of Israel. And the branches are the tribes of those scattered members. And the root is what it's gathered back into. And so to me, the scattered tribes being the different nations that this church will go out to, and the different peoples that the gospel will be carried out to, and the route that they will get drafted back into is the Church of Christ. And so the Lord has provision that the branches of the olive tree, as they're grafted back in, won't overpower the root. So I'd like to leave that thought with you and thank you for your time. And if you get an opportunity, if you could go back and read through that that prophecy. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Rick. I too would like to emphasize the fact that the testimony that Rick gave of the locals were the driving focus for the ministry, was how much money they could amass or what they could make. And rather than supporting the locals, they were looking to have the locals support them. And as we take the truth to them, we need to recognize that as an example, and we need to support it, and we need to see that we hold up our end of the bargain as we talk to these people and convert them to the truth. And it's a big responsibility, and it's Brother Rick and Brother Smith and others are out there in the front lines, but you guys are the ones that supply the drive and the wherewithal to get there. And it's important that we be about our business and do so. Let's close this morning with hymn number 167, 167. And then remembering that following the closing prayer, there will be a potluck dinner downstairs, and we hope to visit with all of you down there. 167.